We have a deacon here in God's church, Mr. Howard Marchbanks.
Here in the early spring, God commanded two festivals that teaches his plan of salvation. The first festival consists of the Passover, the same day in which Jesus Christ was put to death as a sacrifice for sin. The second festival immediately follows, the days of unleavened bread, which demonstrates Jesus Christ's role in removing sin from our lives. It reminds us, by using the symbols of leaven and bread, to illustrate sin in our mortal bodies and how we must take an active part to keep sin out of our lives and to be a new person. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." We generally understand that Jesus Christ died and was placed in a tomb just before sundown, immediately before the annual high day, the first day of unleavened bread. 3 days, three nights later, near sundown, on the afternoon of the weekly Sabbath, Jesus was resurrected. His resurrection actually occurred near or at sunset as the weekly Sabbath day was ending. The next day, the first day of the week, we call it Sunday, Jesus appeared to Mary and some of his disciples. And that morning also, Jesus ascended to the throne of the Father in heaven. Jesus ascended to the Father to be accepted formally as the first to be raised from the dead in God's spiritual harvest of humanity. In doing so, he opened the way for all of us to have opportunity for eternal life. Let's turn to John chapter 20, and let's look at this story. And we're going to start in chapter 1. So John 20. Starting in verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark," before the sun rose, before it was still dark, "and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter." Now think about it. The tomb is outside the city. Simon Peter's inside the city. So there was a point of time where she was running to get back there. "So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And they all ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Peter came following him and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples came to the tomb first and saw, and they believed." So looking at verse 11, "Mary stood outside the tomb." The disciples had left. "And she was crying. She was weeping. And she stooped down and looked inside the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, and where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she supposed him to be the gardener or someone taking care of the area there, and said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.'" Verse 17, very important. "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." At the very time Jesus was ascending to the Father in heaven, a unique ceremony was also taking place. It was called the wave sheaf offering, and it was being carried out in the temple. It was a ceremony that God had instituted when the children of Israel were dwelling in the wilderness. The explicit purpose of the wave sheaf offering was to symbolize the importance of our Savior Jesus Christ's presentation of himself as the high priest to the Father in heaven. The wave sheaf offering was being carried out at this exact time, the exact same day that Jesus was being accepted in heaven as the first of the first fruits. Jesus was the first human being to be resurrected from the dead and turn to eternal spiritual life. He was the first. Now, occurring one day each year, the wave sheaf offering is not designated as a holy day. It only occurs once a year, and it occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The meaning of the wave sheaf ceremony is essential to everyone's salvation. The wave sheaf offering is important because it memorializes the most significant spiritual event that has ever taken place on earth to date, the resurrection and ascension of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to heaven. Now, this is very different from thinking that the traditional Easter, where there's a sunrise service and he's resurrected. It's not about that. This is about Jesus being resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, at the end of those 3 days and three nights. And then that morning, the next morning, ascending to heaven. Very different. The festivals of God, think about this, are kept during agricultural harvests in the spring and the fall. In the New Testament, these agricultural harvests become representatives of God's spiritual harvest of souls into his kingdom. In the Levitical ceremony, the priest will take a sheaf out of the early barley harvest, cut it, and wave it before God for his acceptance. Only then could the spring harvest season begin. In like manner, Jesus Christ had to be harvested first and be accepted by God the Father before the rest of mankind could be harvested. So let's look at this law, this rule that's in Leviticus 23. We're going to go through it line by line, and we're going to see the meaning in the Old Testament and the New Testament equivalent. So Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 4, just to recall. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We spoke about that. The 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread and to the Lord. In 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you have a holy convocation. So this was the day after Jesus died, the first holy day. And you shall offer an offering made by fire 7 days. And on the seventh day, you shall also have a holy day. So we're going to have that this coming Monday. So verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I will give you. You can think about the promise. They were receiving the promise. When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This passage describes the same offering that was being waved before God in the Jewish temple at the same hour. On that same Sunday, Jesus ascended to the Father. Christ's presentation of himself to the Father was the real wave sheaf. He was the reality of that wave sheaf, and it had been planned a long, long time ago, as we see here. Leviticus 23:11. The priest, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The phrase, on your behalf, is unusual in regard to the wave sheaf offering symbolized when it was lifted up and waved before God. It represented Jesus Christ offered on our behalf. The Father accepted Jesus as our perfect Savior, as the perfect sacrifice, declaring him, as Romans 1:4 says, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. As our resurrected high priest, Jesus ascended to the Father and presented himself on our behalf as the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for our sins. The particular day after the Sabbath referred here is the Sunday that fell during the days of unleavened bread. And you know what? It can even be on the first day of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23:12. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering unto the Lord. That burnt offering was a complete offering. It was the body and the blood. Everything was offered. And we have a connection with Jesus Christ at his death. 1 Peter 1, I'll start in verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, things that you may offer the temple or false gods. You are not redeemed with these corruptible things from your aimless conduct, your fragmented conduct, believing this, believing that. But you received these things that we received from our families, tradition, and the world around us. But at verse 19, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's what they did here in this wave sheaf ceremony. They used a lamb without blemish or without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. Manifest in these last times to you for your sake. And through him, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. You know, Ephesians also has a little scripture about this. Ephesians 1. Verse 7 and 8, I'll read that for you. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. So this is about his death, not about his resurrection. So we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made, who? He made it to bound towards us again for our benefit in all wisdom and all prudence. Jesus was delivered to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Those that are Christ's are justified. They are judged innocent of their sins and they are made free. So let's imagine ourselves. You committed a crime. You are unquestionably guilty of that crime, with lots of evidence available to convict you in front of a jury or a judge. You have the expectation to serve time in prison or even be subject to the death penalty. You then find out someone else confessed for the crime and took the penalty you were subject to. You know you committed the crime, but you were judged innocent, set free, and the other person who confessed your crime continues with the penalty, dies, and you are claimed blameless. There is an ageless purpose in God's plan that stated the Savior of all mankind would be resurrected. It is the life of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. It is the life which allows us to be saved. Let's look at Romans 5. This is an important section. Romans 5. And I'm going to start in verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, we were in that court, we were guilty, or there's a lot of evidence against us, Christ died for us. Verse 9, but much more, having now been justified by his blood, justified, our fragmented, law-breaking lives came to peace and harmony through that blood. Much more, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled, we were being judged innocent. We shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, verse 10. We shall be saved by his life. Moving down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Now, what is grace? Unmerited pardon. You're the criminal. You've been pardoned by grace. With this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, right living, doing the right thing, you will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the big point. Jesus died, and now he's resurrected. We are saved by his life. He gives us the chance for eternal life. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus 23:13. It's going on talking about the offering. So it says, a grain offering shall be of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. That's about a half a gallon in a dry measure. Shall be mixed with oil, offering by fire as a sweet aroma. And as a drink offering, it shall be wine. So there's going to be wine and the bread. Now, where have we seen this before? Jesus declared, I am the bread and the life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes on me will never be thirsty. The bread offering looks at Jesus Christ and his body and the life that he gives us. The drink offering connects with the forgiveness of our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. The official acceptance of Jesus Christ as the first sheaf of the harvest, as the captain or author of our salvation, was necessary before the rest of the harvest could begin. Just as our parallel, the spiritual parallel, Jesus comes first, then us, the harvest, the first fruit came first, and then the rest of the harvest. The symbolism of the physical wave sheaf offering was fulfilled in reality by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This sheaf of the first fruits has a connection and represents the firstborn. Colossians has an interesting point about that. Colossians 1, verses 10 through 15. Colossians 1:10-15. Says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Think of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and all the patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for our benefit, qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance, the promises that God has given us, the inheritance of the kingdom, and to be saints of the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed to us. Conveyed, that's an interesting word. Think of a conveyor belt. It's moving something from one place to another. Think of real estate. When you convey a real estate purchase, you are changing from one ownership to another. You are moving. So this is being conveyed upon us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is a new being. Someday we will be a new being too, but he's the first, and he had to go first before us. It is interesting that a sheaf in the Bible can be representative of a person. Let's go to Genesis 37 and see a little short story of Joseph. Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, he upset his brothers when he told it to them. So Genesis 37, verse 5. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more." Now think about it. Jesus had a message, and the world hated him too. So Joseph said to them, "Please, hear this dream which I have dreamed." And in verse 7 it says, "We were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to them, "Shall you indeed reign over us?" Think about this about Jesus Christ. Yes, he shall reign over us. "Or how shall indeed you have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for their dreams. We see the connection with the story of Joseph and his dream. One sheaf represented Joseph, like the wave sheaf represented Jesus Christ. The other sheaves represented his older brothers, who were responsible for Joseph ending up in the sin of Egypt. He took on sin, so to speak, by going to Egypt. Joseph would become a type of savior for mankind. Think about this. He saved his family in the known world from a starving during the famine that would come in the future. He saved the then known world from a devastating death of starvation. We're going to look at that. Let's go to chapter 45. A few pages ahead. The time came for Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers and provide a reassuring reason and forgiveness for their actions. Genesis 45, verse 3. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." They were scared. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near him, and he said, "I'm Joseph. I'm your brother who you sold to Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He's gone before us to preserve the life of everyone. For these 2 years, there's been a famine in the land, and there's still 5 years in which we'll be neither plowing or harvesting. And verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Jesus has done that for us. He went ahead of us, and he is preparing us for a great deliverance. The wave sheaf is representative of Jesus Christ. There are connections to the firstborn and people as sheaves, but more specifically, this single sheaf not only represents Jesus Christ, but more importantly, the ceremony and offering that was fulfilled by Jesus. Like Joseph in Egypt, who was sent there years ahead of his family to save him, God has sent Jesus ahead of us to preserve us in the future as a remnant to save our lives by a great deliverance. 1 Corinthians 15, we usually think of this as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 20 through 23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," we will all have a physical death, just like Adam had a physical death. It is ordained. "Even so, in Christ, in the life of Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive." This is talking about eternal life, eternal salvation. "But each in his own order." Christ, the first fruits. Now think of it, Think of this first fruits, Christ the first fruits, all the goodness he did, all the fruits of the Spirit that he exhibited, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. Looking back to the last portion of Leviticus 23, last time we're going to turn to Leviticus 23, verse 15. It's a scripture about the wave sheaf offering and a requirement to count time. We see a connection to what is known as the Feast of Weeks and also known as Pentecost, which is the beginning of the New Testament church. It says in verse 15, Leviticus 23:15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," so that's going to be tomorrow, the day after the Sabbath, "from the day you brought the sheaf in of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." So let's count it out. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So next Sabbath is 7 days. So you have seven Sabbaths, that's 49, and you're to count 50, and that's how you're going to wind up on the next day, that Sunday morning. This count of 50 days brings us to another biblical festival, this one in the late spring, the Feast of Pentecost. This is when we are harvested. Jesus was harvested on this wave sheaf offering, the Feast of Pentecost. We are going to be harvested. We're going to be the first fruits of that wheat harvest. People that are called by God will be in that early harvest because his people are called by God are responsive to God and his calling. His people that are called have been given his Holy Spirit and will follow him in this later harvest. But again, it can't happen before Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. We have the opportunity to be first to seek the kingdom of God out of all people on the earth. And that's a wonderful honor. It's an honor. But it's also a huge responsibility. It takes action on our part. It takes effort on our part. It takes endurance on our part. We must be people of integrity. We must be people of our word. We must be people that represent the highest moral standards. We have the responsibility when we are called and converted to be the first ones to come out of this world. We must be the first not to compromise, not to give in. We are to maintain with love, especially the first love of the truth, so that we also know the truth, but we live the truth, and we exercise patience with the truth. We are the first to do battle against humanity right after Jesus Christ. We are the ones following his footsteps and his examples. Now, I could go on and on about the things we're supposed to do. That is definitely another sermon's worth of conversation. So let's summarize this. Jesus was crucified. 3 days, 3 nights later, near sundown on the afternoon of the weekly Sabbath, Jesus was resurrected. The next day, on the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary and some of his disciples. When he talked to Mary, he said, "Don't touch me. I have not ascended yet. Don't hold me. I'm going to my Father and your Father." Soon after this conversation, Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven. He was placed on the throne in heaven while the wave sheaf ceremony was taking place and being observed by the Jews in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus represented that sheaf and grain offering being waved. He represented that faultless lamb being offered at the temple. The priest would wave a sheaf and it would be accepted on the behalf of Israel. Jesus went up to heaven and was accepted on our behalf, the spiritual Israel. The revealed purpose was to symbolize Jesus Christ's presentation of himself to the Father in heaven. All the symbolism of the physical wave sheaf offering was fulfilled in reality by Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And it's clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also.